That's such a tremendous song. No matter what we have to give to the Lord, He's willing to take it. Jesus told us to come to Him, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And I'm sure there are many of you in this audience who relate in a very personal way to what you saw this morning and what you heard. I want to explain the reason for this series. It's a series I've been thinking about for a long time. It's a subject that I've been thinking about for a long time. Most people, when they think of church, they think of a lot of perfect people. Religion has given God a bad name. Religion has tended to impress on us the concept that if our life isn't together, if things aren't just right, if our ducks aren't all in a row, then God doesn't want anything to do with us. Nothing could be further from the truth. I decided it'd be a good time to shine the light of truth on the lies that had been perpetrated in our society. It was interesting, someone told me the other day, we've had some advertisements running on the radio. And a friend of mine was telling me that our secretary received a call the other day, and the person said this: do you know what kind of riffraff you're going to get at your church from those advertisements? And I wasn't on the phone, I know what I would have said. But I was telling my friend, as if I was on the phone, of course we do. That's the reason for it. Of course I know what kind of broken people are going to come. That's why Christ came. You see, Christ defied what everyone thought God would be like. God is not like what we conceptualize Him to be. Jesus proved that. We think of God as this authoritative, dictatorial, cruel taskmaster that if you just don't toe the line, walk, and do everything just right, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. We think of God often just like this alcoholic father, only without the alcohol. It's hard to please. You better do everything just right. You never know when you might step on His toes. Jesus proved to us that God is very different than what our conception of Him and our perceptions of Him were. It's always been interesting to me who Jesus' friends were. I don't know if you've ever read the four Gospels. You'll just have to take my word for it till you go read them yourself. Then you won't have to take my word for it. You'll discover for yourself. Jesus hung around riffraff. In fact, it was the number one reason why the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the very religious goody-two-shoes people were upset with Jesus. They got very angry publicly with Him. And they would say, Jesus, why do you hang around tax collectors and sinners? They would get His disciples aside and they would try to slander Jesus to them and they would say, why does your master eat and drink with those people? See, Jesus went to their parties. In fact, that one of them, Jesus turned 30 gallons of water into 30 gallons of wine. We don't anticipate God doing those kinds of things. Another occasion, there was a man named Matthew and he threw a party for Jesus. He was an ex-tax collector, just met the Lord. And all of his friends were there. All of his party friends. Another time he went to a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was about as crooked as you get. And the place that Jesus ate was just filled with people that, you know, you wouldn't want people to know you'd been hanging around. You look at the guys who followed Him. They were fishermen and ex-tax collectors and, you know, just normal, average, ordinary people. Somehow we've gotten this impression that God doesn't have the time for us. God can't do anything with my... I'm too broken. I'm too shattered. I'm too far gone. I'm too out there. I relate to some degree to this story that Tom shared today. I grew up in a fairly normal home. It just got more unusual as the years went on. I was gone from home when the stuff really hit the fan. I was gone by that time. I had just gotten married. And my father was just, he was really going off the deep end, so to speak. One day he came home and he just decided, he told my mother, he said, I'm not going to work anymore. You work, you take care of us. I'm tired of doing it. My mother had spent her whole life taking care of six kids. My mother had never been to college. She'd never been to high school. She didn't finish junior high. And I remember the burden that put on my mom, and I remember how I wanted to try to do something, but I was struggling myself, just trying to take care of my own new family. My father, he would just sit in the living room. He'd just stare out the windows. He'd just look at the walls, and he just got into himself and did his own thing. He'd take off for a while, then he'd come back. He'd take off for a while. There were still four, five children at home. One day, he just packed up everything into his pickup truck. All the kids are at the window watching him. He just packed up everything up in his truck, and he didn't say goodbye to anybody. He just got in it and drove off. Never came back. He's never been back. Never sent home any money. Never divorced my mom. One day the sheriff came and evicted him from the house. My father had taken a second mortgage on the house, something he said he would never do. And there was my mom, four kids at that time. My other brother had gone. And I remember holding my mom, and I remember the tears, and I remember I've watched the impact that had on my family and the impact it's had on me. I remember a number of years ago when my father came to the town I was living in just out of the blue and called. And he had some other woman with him. And wanted to know if he could come over. I was totally shocked. I did not know for sure what to do. I was a Christian. I wanted to try to show him Christian love. But at the same time, this was a guy that was my hero growing up. I looked up to him. I loved him. There was no closure to any of this. It was very mean, very cruel what he had done. Basically, he had abandoned and deserted his family. And I remember him coming over. And I was a pastor at that time. And I had a meeting that evening, and so I came home a little late, and here he was with this other woman. Evidently, he's just living with her. And he started playing with my little kids. The first time he'd seen any of my kids. I think we had three at the time. And he was playing with them, and he was interacting with her just like he used to with my mom. And I couldn't take it. I excused myself, and I went out in the garage, and I sat in my van. I was going to go somewhere, and I just bawled. And I just could not believe this was happening. A few months after they left, found out she had Lou Gehrig's disease, and he left her, and she died. And now I guess there's been four other women that he's been involved with. I don't know. I can't keep track of them. It's very painful. It's very painful to be deserted. It's very painful to have people in your life who you look up to, who you trusted, abandon you. That's very painful. But I want to tell you something about God. He will never abandon you. And if it was not for God, I would not be here today. My life would have taken a radically different path. For one, I wouldn't be married. I would not have been able to make my marriage work. I would be an awful father because I have a terrible temper. And I would have just vented it all the time. And I'm very selfish. God can take our broken lives and He can make something new and wonderful out of them. And no matter how lost, how abandoned, how shattered you might feel, God wants to do something wonderful with your life. There are times in all of our life when we ask ourselves, where is God? If God cares so much, if God loves me so much, why doesn't He show Himself? Why doesn't He do something for me? And I felt that way. I felt that way many times in my life. I want to read you a passage out of the book of Psalms that has given me extraordinary comfort in the last 20 years that I've been reading the Bible. And I believe that it can give you a whole new perspective on your life, no matter where you're at today, no matter what your reference point is. Lord, You have examined my heart and You know everything about me. You know when I sit and You know when I stand. You know when I'm far away. You know my every thought. You chart a path ahead of me. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You precede me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. This is too wonderful for me. Too incredible to believe. I can never be lost to your Spirit. I can never get away from God. If I go to heaven, you're there. And if I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide me from God. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born. And he had each day of my life before I began to breathe. How precious it is, Lord, to realize you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn towards me. And when I awaken in the morning, you're still thinking of me. I want you to know something about God. Even though you may feel the gloom of darkness around your life, you may think to yourself, I'm too far gone for God. I remember about 5 years ago, I met a woman who started coming to Evergreen. One day she asked if she could come over for some advice. So she came over, and we were sitting in the living room, and she began to tell me her story. And as she began, she said, you know, Mark, she said, to be honest with you, I really hesitate to tell you anything. I need some help, but I really hesitate to tell you anything. And I said, why? She said, because every person I've ever told this story to never wants anything to do with me again. I've talked to other pastors. I've talked to other religious people. And after they hear this, they never want anything to do with me. So I said, well, why don't we just set the record straight right from the very beginning? No matter what you tell me, I want you to know I'm here to help. This church is here to help. And I'll do everything I can to help you. Because I want you to know God is not afraid of your baggage. God is not afraid of what you've got in your life that you don't think anybody else knows. Guess what? He already knows it all. He saw it all. He observed it when it happened. And he knows your feelings towards it. And he knows your thoughts about it. And he knows your thoughts about him. She began to tell me her story. She was one of many children in an alcoholic family. Alcoholic father. She'd been beat up many times. Her brother had molested her from the time she was 5 to the time she was 14. By now, she just began sobbing. She said, you know, Mark, I used to go up into the attic when I was about 6 or 7. And I would put on my little head thing, and I would put on my rosary, and I would light some candles. And I would just pray that God could forgive me, that He could do something in my life, and then I would knock the candles off and rip it off and throw the beads down and realize I was too icky for God to love. She said, you know, Mark, she said, I'm also a mother. I didn't know she was a mother. She said, I have some children, and at this time I've given them up for adoption because I don't have any idea how to be a mother. And her story just went on and on and on. She married a drug addict, married another alcoholic, and the cycle just continued. Last 5 years, if I were to bring her up here, you wouldn't even know it's the same person. God so radically and miraculously changed her life. I want you to know something about God. He is not ashamed of what's going on in your life. He already knows it. There are no skeletons to hide in the closet. There is nothing that you could say that will shock God. Nothing. There is nothing that will change God's passionate love towards you. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish. God loves the world. God loves you. And He loves you intimately. And He loves you personally. And He's concerned about your life. It's not really as dark as you think. You might think your life is very dark, but the light of the world is not very far out of reach. In fact, He's right within your grasp. God wants to embrace you. He wants to change your life. He wants to do something wonderful with your life, but you must first come to the understanding that He really cares. You see, we're so used to comparing God to human beings. We compare God to our parents. We compare God to other authority figures in our life. And in our world, everything in your life is based on how you perform. Your job, your academics, your athletics, your looks. People like you because you look good. People like you because you play sports good. You get good grades because you get 99 out of 100. But God's just the opposite. He didn't judge you on your performance. Your value to God is not because of what you can do. Your value to God is because you are who you are. You're a human being. And He loved you enough to die for you. He loves you enough that He watches over your day. And I'll tell you something else. He loved you enough that He caused this church to come into being. And He brought you here. And some of you are wondering what in the world, you never thought you'd come to a church again. He loves you. And He cares about you. There's another passage that I reflect on quite often. It's in the book of Lamentations, written by a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a very, 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 very difficult life. He was a Jewish man, and his nation had been overrun by butchers. Many of the kings in the Old Testament were far worse than Adolf Hitler and what they did to the Jews. It's been part of Jewish history for as far back as they've been a nation. And Jeremiah had undergone tremendous suffering and pain in servitude and in humiliation. And he says, "All hope is gone. I have forgotten what enjoyment is. My strength has turned to nothing, for God has left me. Oh, remember the bitterness and the suffering that I have experienced, for I can never forget these awful years. Always my soul feels this utter shame. Yet there is one ray of hope. His compassion never ends. It is only the Lord's mercy that I have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His loving kindness begins fresh every day. My soul claims God as my inheritance. Therefore, I have hope." There are times in your life you're going to get so low, and maybe these times are happening right now. Maybe someone you love has just walked out on you. There is an awful lot of selfishness in our society. You know, to be honest, we have been both victim and victimizer. If we're really going to be honest, we've probably all been hurt in some way, but we've also hurt others in similar ways. God's loving kindness for you doesn't end. It's as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago when He was moved to send His Son for you and I. You know, if you study the life of Jesus, it's very interesting to realize that Jesus' life was not sort of an act. He didn't go around doing random acts of magic. Jesus didn't go, "Okay, everybody, I want to impress you. Watch me levitate." He didn't go, "All right, I want to impress you. Watch me lift the temple right up off its foundations and put it back down again." That's what David Copperfield does. Jesus didn't do that. You know what Jesus did? He spent His time helping hurting people. Every one of His miracles was a kind deed done to a hurting person. Remember the blind person? And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in the book of Luke. And one day Jesus is walking along in the city, but just pretend you're at the Mall of America. Jesus is walking along in the mall in a downtown area. And there's this throng following him. And these two blind men, they're over in a corner. And they're crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And they're just crying out as loud as they can to try to get Jesus' attention. And the crowd, they were really bothered by this. See, religious people are always bothered when you try to meet the real needs of hurting people. I mean, these people don't deserve to come to God. They've screwed their own life up. It's their own fault they are what they are. We don't want these kind of people here. We want good people. We want moral people. Well, Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." It is not the well who needs a physician, Jesus said, but the sick. And so Jesus, he heard them, and he walks over right in front of this crowd. And he looks these two men right in the face, and he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now I'll tell you something about God. God is not a magic genie like Aladdin. God is better. He is greater. And he genuinely concerned himself with your life. He is genuinely concerned with your brokenness, with your pain, with your struggles. And his question to you is, "What do you want me to do for you?" He has the power to do it. He has the willingness to do it. Do you have the desire to believe it and accept it? He can change your life. And these two men, they didn't hesitate. They said, "Jesus, we want to see." And Jesus touched their eyes and they saw. That's where Jesus spent his time. He spent his time with the broken and the destitute and the harlots. I've always been struck by the story of the Lord. When one day, this was one of the few times Jesus dined with the uppity-ups. He didn't usually do this. But Simon, Mr. Uppity Pious himself, invited Jesus over for dinner. So Jesus went. Simon was a very religious man. He was a religious teacher at the local religious school. And Jesus goes to his house, and of course Simon invited all of his friends, all of his goody-two-shoes buddies. They were all men. There were no women there. Just men. And Jesus is sitting down, and all of a sudden, this woman, probably she snuck in. She probably crawled to Jesus' feet. And she begins crying over Jesus' feet. And she begins taking her long hair and she begins wiping his feet with her hair. You can imagine what television would have done with that. You can imagine what the National Enquirer would have done had they been in existence at that time. The cameras flashing. Jesus having secret love affair with local harlot. This is a very intimate thing. Jesus, he just continued like nothing was going on. And Simon, he knew what was going on. Simon is murmuring to himself. Well, he was just enraged. If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, and he wouldn't allow it. He wouldn't allow it. And Jesus says to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say it, teacher." He said there was two men. They both owed a certain man a lot of money. One owed him $100,000 and the other owed him $1,000. But neither had the ability to pay him, so he forgave them both debts. Who do you think would love him the more? Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one who owed him the most." And Jesus said to Simon, "You have spoken correctly. Simon, since the time I came into your house, you haven't kissed me, which was cultural. You haven't washed my feet, which was cultural. You haven't done anything for me, Simon. And since I've come into this house, this woman has not ceased to wipe my feet with her tears and dry them with her hair." Oh, did he put Simon in his place. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories. You can imagine, Simon, this didn't soften Simon's heart. Oh no, he was seething. He was absolutely, the rest of the religious leaders, they were plotting how to kill him. They hated him that much. You see, Jesus, he came. He says this of himself. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." God has been looking for you. He has been looking for you for many, many years. He has been doing everything He can to draw you, to get your attention, to work in your life, so that He could give you a brand new life. So that you could come to a place in your life that you would understand, God loves me. I want to read one last section in the Bible. It's found in the book of Romans, and you can read it yourself later if you'd like. It is my favorite passage. I've read this thousands of times. Starting with verse 28, it says, "And we know that all that happens to us, God works it for good. From the very beginning, God decided to love us and to bring us to His Son. What can we ever say to what such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also surely give us everything else? Who would dare accuse us? Well, God? No, He is the one who's forgiven us. Who will condemn us? Well, Christ? No, for He's the one who died and came back to life again for us and is sitting in the place of highest honor. Who can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down and destroyed, is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we're hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No. Despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow, where we are now, high above the sky, or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus when He died for us. There is no one in the world who can separate God's love from you. No one. God's love will follow you all the days of your life. He will do everything within His power to draw you to Him, to use experiences in your life to bring you to Himself. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, true stories of a man named Joseph. Joseph was about 17 years old, and his brothers, they were very jealous of Joseph. He had a very, Joseph had a very dysfunctional family. They took Joseph, his brothers, and they decided to kill him. One of the brothers, his conscience was bothering about him, and so he said, "Let's not kill him, let's throw him in a pit and let's sell him." So that's what they did. Some Egyptians came by, they took Joseph up out of the hole, and they sold him. Can you imagine that for just a moment, being sold? Can you imagine somebody, your own relatives? We're not talking here just about abuse now. We're not talking just about divorce. We're talking about your family selling you. So they sold Joseph. And these guys put him in chains and put him behind a camel and they drug him across the desert. They take him to Egypt. They put him on the auction block. And a man named Potiphar buys Joseph. Now Potiphar was pretty high up in the Egyptian hierarchy of things. And Potiphar's wife, she had a crush on Joseph. After the time Joseph worked there in the home, she began to be very attracted to Joseph, and she tried repeatedly to seduce him. Joseph was a righteous man. He feared God, even though everything bad had happened to him. The normal guy would think, "Hey, my life's so bad, at least I take a little temporary satisfaction here." Joseph didn't. He didn't compromise his integrity. One day, she could stand it no more. She grabbed him and threw herself on him. And he got up and he fled. Well, when he fled, she ripped his coat off, his cloak off. And she was absolutely irate that he would treat her this way, that he would spurn her advances. And she began to scream, "Look what this Hebrew you brought in here tried to do to me!" And she accused him of rape. And for 13 years, Joseph spent in jail. You know, not the jail with television and lifting weights and 3 meals a day. This was a dungeon. This was a very bad place. Can you imagine what you would feel emotionally And imagine what you've already felt the most in your life. Imagine what you would feel. Ripped from your family, sold by your brothers. You're in a whole other country. You don't know these people. You try to do what God wants you to do, and yet in jail. Well, God had a wonderful plan. Just like God has a wonderful plan for your life, I want to tell you something. Every one of you in this room, God has got an extraordinary plan for your life. And I can prove it to you from the Scriptures. And I can prove it to you by bringing one person after another up on this stage, and I'm going to the next 3 weeks. There'll be three more individuals that you will hear tell, share with you their life story. And you would never imagine when you hear this story that today they'd be living a productive, whole, wonderful life. God has got a plan for your life. And He had a plan for Joseph. Joseph's down in his prison. Finally, 13 years later, he gets out. He's a prisoner, right? He comes out second in command to Pharaoh. He rules Egypt. He comes out a ruler. He didn't go to ruler training. God had this marvelous thing planned out. Well, the whole world's having a massive famine, right? Joseph's brothers, they come to get some food from Egypt. They think their brother's long gone. They wouldn't even know what he looked like. And they come before Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. And they're looking for food for the father. And Joseph was so overcome with emotion that it says he fled the room, ran into his chamber, shut the door, and he sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. He never thought he'd see his relatives again. He came back out and he asked all the servants to leave. And he looked at his brothers in the eye and he said, "It is me, Joseph, your brother." And the Bible says literally their knees began to knock. There was 11 of them. Because they were the 12 tribes of Israel, there was 11 of them. And their knees were knocking together. They were so afraid that he was going to kill them. And Joseph, it says, began sobbing uncontrollably. And he threw himself on his brothers and began kissing them and hugging them. I want to ask you, would you do that to a sibling that had done that to you? And caused you to spend 13 years of your life in jail? And you know what Joseph said? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I want to tell you a little secret about God. There is no one who has the power to hurt you greater than God's ability to heal you. No one. No one can separate you from the love of God. He will follow you all the days of your life, and He will try all that He can to get you to believe that and to get you to understand that. And to bring you up out of the depths of darkness that you feel like you're in now. And bring you into the light. I want to encourage you to please come back the next 3 weeks. Because we're going to talk about more. How to find God in the dark. And what God can do for your life. We're going to talk about how to start your life over again. I have talked to so many people. I've heard so many stories. Nothing shocks me anymore. It's unbelievable the things that people coming to this church have been through. But you know, often when I first talk to them, I've asked them this question. What would you give if you could start your life all over? Like, for example, the guy who's blind, do you think his blindness bothered him once he had eyes? Have you ever asked yourself that question? The lame man who couldn't walk, all those years that he begged, what do you think he thought about when he got his legs and he started to walk? He had a whole new life, didn't he? Christ wants to do that for you. And He will. You come back the next 3 weeks and you'll find out how. Lord, we thank You this morning so much for Your faithfulness, for Your goodness, for Your loving kindness. And I thank You, Lord, for Your tenderness. I thank You, Lord, that nothing can keep us from Your love. You're the perfect Father, Lord. You're always supportive. You're always encouraging. You're always patient. You gently but firmly guide us. I just pray, Lord, You'd help people in this auditorium today. Because I know for a fact there are people in this room who are going through what they saw here today in one form or another. It's amazing, Lord, to ponder that when we think about Tom and Tom's story, we have compassion for Tom, but we don't have compassion for the father. Lord, You have compassion on both. You desire to save the victim as well as the abuser. And You have. And there's people in this congregation today that have been on both sides of the fence. Lord, we thank You so much for Your incredible power to heal. We ask You, Lord, I ask You to give people the courage to come into the light of Your love, to embrace You. You've been looking for them for a long time. In Jesus' name.